In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul writes to Titus, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. Last week I spent a few days at a school for pastors. Our seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where I attended and graduated from there in 1986. While there, I was surrounded by pastors of black skin, white skin, and every color in between, from Australia, Asia, Africa, Europe, and both North and South America. Some pastors were pretty young. Others were pretty old. I met students who were not yet pastors, but were ready to receive calls in just a couple of months and enter into the holy ministry. Last week was a good background for today's celebration of a young pastor who was a friend and sometime traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. That man was Titus. Titus was given an important job by Paul to appoint pastors, also called elders and overseers, various words used in Scripture, to appoint pastors for the churches that were on the island of Crete. Now, if you had this job, and actually some of you may, over the years, have had this job. Maybe you've sat on a call committee in a congregation looking for a new pastor for your congregation. Well, if you had this job, what criteria would you use in your search for a new pastor? Over the years, I have worked with several congregations as they looked for a pastor, and I have seen as top concerns, first of all, age. Not somebody who's too old. Not too young either. Usually, upper 30s into his 40s. He must be an interesting preacher and teacher. Because who wants to be bored week after week? He should like children and youth and get along well with young adults and young families. And it'd be nice if he's married and has children of his own. And get along with older people and be able to relate also to the elderly. Paul, it seems, shared in some of these concerns. Besides encouraging Titus to choose a family man, but just a husband of one wife, he tells Titus that a pastor must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Okay. No self-centered, loud-mouth jerks. But mostly, Paul emphasizes with Titus and also with the pastors that he gathers to him in Ephesus, to whom he speaks in Acts chapter 20, our first reading. Mostly he emphasizes that those who serve as pastors must teach and preach the truth of God's word. He says to Titus, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And he warns the Ephesian pastors, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So, above everything else, pastors must be alert and pay careful attention to their teaching. And in this way, especially, they serve the people. And you are also to pay careful attention to God's teaching. Because you see, God has made pastors and people for each other. We go together. And this is the teaching that God would have us see and rejoice in on this feast of St. Titus. Our three readings today. Look at the teaching, the doctrine that is proclaimed in these scriptures. First, regarding you, God's people, the church. Jesus calls you his harvest. His harvest. A harvest is precious to a farmer. He does everything for his crop. He works night and day after day, to prepare the ground, to plant his crop, to water it, to tend it, to protect it from weeds and from pests. Farming is humble work, and it is hard work. How hard is this work in the church? Paul says in Acts chapter 20 that God obtained the church with his own blood. God shed his blood for you, that you might be his, that he might harvest you, and at the end bring you into his barn, his heaven. How very precious, then, you are to your God. And for this reason, Paul tells pastors to pay careful attention to the flock and work hard for them, because they are God's elect, he says to Titus. God himself has chosen them, has chosen you. As pastors take this to heart, they will learn to love their people, to forgive their sins, to overlook their faults. They will be glad to be servants of God for the sake of their faith and their knowledge of the truth. So, pastors are servants of the people. You are in charge. You then, you can dictate what your pastor says and does. I thank God you don't act that way. I, over the years, have heard of and I have seen churches in which this has happened, and both the people and the pastor end up suffering. How are you, God's elect, to view pastors? Well, Jesus appointed his first ones. He sent them out before him, told them to heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Near in them, in their very persons, the kingdom of God was present. They brought God's rule for the blessing of the people. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Now, yes, he uses people to do this. Paul sent Titus to appoint pastors. In our day, in our churches, when a church is vacant, we have a call committee. People who have the responsibility to look at various pastors, to consider and weigh who they think would be best for the congregation, and then to present to the congregation, usually one or two, and the congregation votes then on who they want as their pastor. But it is God who sends that pastor. The Holy Spirit has made the pastor the overseer. And Satan will tempt you with this. Tempt you to see this as a danger to you. To worry that, well, the pastor is a dictator. And there are some who have acted that way, aren't there? Yes, pastors are like you. Sinners. And because of this, it can be difficult to believe that great things really are happening when they preach and teach and baptize and do the other things that a pastor does in his ministry. They're sinners. Take to heart what God's word says, that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And that the kingdom of God has come near to you in their ministry. God really is acting through his pastors. Your sins really are forgiven then. And God truly is accepting you. And he is present to be with you. He touches you through the ministry of his pastors. Believe this, because it's what the Word of God says. It's an incredible thing to believe what God's Word says, that pastors are blessed by God to teach, and you are blessed by God as you hear. Paul sums up the teaching of God in his letter to Titus with words that were at the beginning of our intro it today. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. God's goodness and loving kindness appeared in a person, in flesh and blood, in Jesus. And although a person just like us, he is more than just like us. Paul told the Ephesian elders, God obtained the church with his own blood. God has blood. Yes, he does. Flesh and blood, skin and bone, because that's who Jesus is, a man, and yet God. It is God as a man who came to us, who by his life, his bloody death upon a cross, and his resurrection has saved us to bring us to God. And now he touches your flesh and blood, and makes you holy, filled with the hope of eternal life. through the simple flesh and blood of the pastors he sends. This is an awesome teaching. It's a holy teaching because it's God's teaching. Hear it and believe it, and the holiness of Christ is yours. But hear it with fervency, with seriousness. Hold on to this teaching deeply in your heart. Because Paul warns, so does Jesus, there are many who twist and contradict God's clear teaching. Paul warned of their presence even in his day. Today, there are many more false teachers. Wolves, Scripture calls them. Last Tuesday, after hearing the first paper presented that morning at the seminary, I had lunch in the seminary cafeteria, and I sat beside a pastor I didn't know. We got talking. Turns out he is a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And he said he was there because he loved the clear and plain biblical teaching that was being presented. Teaching, he told me, which I did not get in my seminary. What teaching had we heard that morning? That blood, specifically the blood of Jesus, God himself in the flesh, was necessary to save us from our sins. I did not get that in my seminary, he said. Thursday I left, drove back to my brother Bill's house. He lives in Canfield, Ohio. It's a good stopping place between here and Fort Wayne. That evening, we ended up getting into a discussion of some of the differences between his church. Bill belongs to a congregation of the ELCA and our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in which he grew up. Now, my brother Bill is basically a conservative, Bible-believing Christian. We grew up that way. The next day was the March for Life, and my brother said, for instance, well, he opposes abortion. And I told him, well, your church not only supports it, it even promotes it. Pastors in the ELCA have abortion coverage in their health plan. I told him, your church, your congregation could be given a pastor who has a same-sex partner or spouse. That's been declared acceptable in the ELCA, even though God's word speaks clearly against that, and Bill knows that. It's a tough conversation. Tough conversations aren't easy, but they're necessary. Ours took place over a couple of beers and a cigar. Far less intimidating than from the pulpit. But both places are necessary. God's holy and saving word needs to be shared. I close with these words from the Apostle Paul to Titus, but also to you and me. Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. All for the sake of the faith of God's elect people. For our knowledge of the truth, which Paul says, accords with godliness, and brings us eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen.